It's a real pleasure for me to be with you this morning and be able to share a few thoughts. And I've enjoyed being here at APNTS again over the last almost 3 months. And it's been fun to meet new students, to renew acquaintance with some of those of you that I've known for 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 years, staff that I have known for 5 years. It's a great place to come, at least for part of the year. I tell people I'm very privileged. I have a welcoming community on the west side of the world and the east side of the world. What better could you ask for? The week before last, I was off campus almost all week. I was at something called a revitalization consultation. Now, you may be asking yourself, what is that? Well, a group of us were brought together to study churches that were experiencing revitalization or new life in their faith communities. And some of those churches were experiencing that revitalization, that new life, by having hundreds and thousands of people coming to their church and having to plant one church after another in bigger and bigger places. Other people were seeing new life in their church that was causing them to go and reach out into their communities in new ways. And still another church realized that a lot of people that their particular church was responsible for lived too far away to come to church. So they were taking church to them by establishing house churches in different areas. So it was very, very fascinating to hear about what God was doing in all of these different churches. Toward the end of the week, almost at the very end of the week, I was asked to give a brief summary statement on my reflections of what I'd heard and learned over the week. And I learned that sort of at the beginning of the evening when I was already tired from thinking hard all week. And I'm saying, Lord, what on earth am I going to say? And I went back to my room and I started thinking about the week. What do I want to say about the week? And one of the things I noticed was that almost every one of these churches used small groups to disciple and help people grow in Christ. And so I affirmed them for that as a good Wesleyan that goes back to the Methodist movement where God changed lives in small groups and through those lives, the country. I affirmed that. But I also became aware of something else. In all of our talking all week, I had heard almost no one talking about children or youth. Almost all our conversation was about adults and what we were doing for adults and what we should be doing for adults and which group of adults we should be doing something for. Now, the reason that that awareness disturbed me is that I have bumped into a lot of pastors and church leaders who basically think adults. They plan for what the church will do with the adults. All of their focus seems to be there, and they're assuming that somebody else is taking care of the children and the youth, and that those somebody else's know what they're doing, and they're doing the right kinds of things with the children and with the youth. The scripture that we heard read today gives us a picture of how God feels about children and youth. They are very important to God. Mark tells us that when the disciples were trying to turn the children away, go away, Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's too busy with all these important grown-ups, especially the Pharisees who are asking him questions. And when Jesus saw that, the scripture says he was indignant. That means he was angry at them. He was really disturbed that they had that kind of an attitude toward children. And he said, no, don't send them away. Let them come to me and don't do anything to hinder them. Now, Matthew's account of Jesus' words are even stronger than Mark's. Matthew tells us that Jesus said, don't make a little one stumble. If you do, it would be better that a great big rock was tied around your neck and you were drowned in the deep sea. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, if God cares that much about children and as they grow into their teen years, in our church ministries, we need to be taking children very seriously and not just assigning them and the youth to a seminarian who can do part-time with the kids and another seminarian who can do part-time with the youth. And I affirm you for doing both of those. But when you become a pastor, let the seminarians participate with the adults of the church who take as their responsibility ministry with the children and the youth. And let me challenge you to do something. I want us to think of a question. Focus on a question this morning. What do children and youth need from the home and the church to help them come to know and love God and become lifelong followers of Jesus? Now, I hope you will be seeking for answers for that question all the time you're in seminary. You may have to audit an extra course or two to really get a deep understanding of what the answers are to that question. But God calls you as church leaders, as pastors, as leaders of mission organizations to take the children very seriously. Now, this morning, in the few minutes that we have, I'm going to try to help us think about and find some answers to this question. All we're going to do is identify the kinds of answers that are there, and I'm going to leave it to you to spend your life finding out how to do those kinds of things in ministry for the sake of the kingdom and the children. We're going to reflect on that key question by looking at a very familiar story. This is a very familiar story to all of us. You could tell me quite a few things about it. But I want us to look at the story of Samuel again with our key question in mind. Now, Samuel's story begins with his parents. That's where all of our stories begin. And we don't know a whole lot about his father, Elkanah, but we do know a couple of very important things about him. Every year, Elkanah took his whole family and they traveled to Shiloh to worship God at the tabernacle and offer their sacrifices to God. Samuel had the gift of a father who actively participated and faithfully participated in the worship of God and obedience to God with his whole family. That was a gift to Samuel. And we know we know one other thing about Elkanah, and that is that he loved Samuel's mother very dearly. Now, these were a precious gift to Samuel, and these are gifts that God desires for every child to have. And the question that comes up in our minds is, how do we help the churches we will serve, the parents there, be equipped to give their children those gifts? We know more about Hannah. We know that she was a woman who had great grief. For years, she longed for a baby. And in her society, it wasn't just her own personal grief at not having a child. It was a disgrace not to have a child. It was an evidence that God was cursing you, or you weren't good enough for God. But her grief did not turn Hannah away from God. It turned her to God in prayer, and she became a woman of prayer. One year when they went to the tabernacle, the family had given their sacrifice to God. It had been offered to God. The meat had come back to them to celebrate. But Hannah didn't feel like celebrating any feast. She left the rest of the family. She went to the tabernacle, and in agony and anguish, she prayed, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life." Samuel had a mother who knew that God heard her prayer and answered prayer, because before the family came back to Shiloh the next year, baby Samuel had arrived. And we find that Hannah kept her vow, her promise to God. The time came when Samuel was weaned, and Hannah and Elkanah, I'd never noticed this before, but Elkanah cooperated, supported Hannah in the promise, the vow she had made to God. And they took little Samuel to the tabernacle and gave him to serve with Eli. Now, we learn quite a bit more about Hannah when we look at the prayer that she prayed after she had surrendered her little boy back to God. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like you, O Lord." Hannah was joyful. She took delight in the things that God did. And she knew God and trusted him with her whole heart. I can imagine Hannah at home, especially the years that the rest of the family went to the tabernacle while she was nursing Samuel and waiting for him to grow big enough to go. I can imagine her rocking her baby or watching him play around the house and her heart just overflowing with love and gratitude to the God who had given her this precious gift. Her heart just filled with joy for her little son and the God who had given him. I can imagine her singing as she went around did her work, because a person who has these characteristics within them spreads the joy of the Lord all around them. One of the things we have learned about young children is that they learn more from what we do, our attitudes, and our emotions, what we love, what we enjoy, and also our negative emotions. They learn more from those and less from our words. You see, children don't understand the words we use, and many times they misunderstand the word drastically, but they can sense our feelings and our attitudes from the very first time we hold an infant in our arms. That baby knows whether we're afraid to hold her or him, or whether we are embracing that child in love. And the baby responds in a different way. They are absorbing our values as they live with us and as they experience our lives. They know how we feel about God, whether God is just sort of a dead word we say, or whether we speak the name of God, the name of Jesus, with love and joy and adoration. When we do that, speak the name of God in joy and adoration with awe and wonder, our children know that this is someone special, different from anybody else, somebody that they want to get to know and love. Samuel was blessed by parents who loved God and lived their faith. And that is the desire that God has for every child. And as leaders in the church, we need to ask seriously, how can the church that we serve help nurture the faith of parents and help them know how to nurture the faith of their children? Now, those are identifying just a few of the things that children need from their parents and in the home. And ministry to parents and the home, the whole family, is an extremely important responsibility of the church. Now, let's look at some more of Samuel's story here. Samuel's life, admittedly, was very different from any other child that you or I ever would know. Not many kids grow up in the church, although a few of them who have very, very bad homes spend a lot of time in the church, and they really do have their nurture in the church. But let's look at what we learn about what Samuel was experiencing when he was at the tabernacle in Shiloh. We're told that when Elkanah and Hannah went home, the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli. As a very young child, Samuel was given particular responsibilities in serving God. And I think that he had the sense that he was serving God, and these were special things that he could do. I wonder how many children, young children, in our churches have something that's special for them to do for God. When one of my friend's son, Andrew, was 5 years old, she went to our pastor and she said, "Pastor, is there anything that Andrew could do every week to serve the church and to serve God?" And God gave her an idea. So for several years, Andrew and his parents, they did it together, after the morning worship service, would go through the sanctuary, pick up all the papers that had been left behind, make sure the Bibles and books were in nice, neat order, so that the sanctuary was all ready to welcome the next group of worshipers. When Andrew was a teenager, On Sunday afternoons, he would go over to a senior citizen's apartment that was across the street from our church, and he would set up the chairs for their Sunday afternoon worship service. As a five-year-old, he began to serve God. And as a teenager, he was still serving God. He never, as an adult, had to decide, now, do I have time in my life to serve God or not? It was already a part of who he was, because he started serving God and in the church with his parents from the age of five. Now, Samuel experienced everything that was going on in the tabernacle. He saw the devotion of the faithful people who came every year and gave their sacrifices to God. He saw how disturbed they were when Eli's sons violated the rules that God had given them for the sacrifices. He saw how they were hurt when these wicked sons of Eli stole their food for themselves. But he saw the good and the faithful. And I'm sure that the people who came faithfully to worship were very fascinated by this little boy who was running around doing important things in the tabernacle. And I can imagine that Samuel and those faithful worshipers developed a beautiful relationship. The worshipers enjoyed seeing him. They enjoyed seeing how much he had grown since last year and the new things he could do. And he knew faces and was happy to see them again. Samuel was a part of that worshiping community in Shiloh. They were his people. This was the place where he belonged. There are many churches today where they have fancy children's ministries and dynamic youth ministries, but the children and the adults almost never have an opportunity to worship with the whole faith community. They never experience a Sunday morning with their parents, listening to their parents sing praises to God, sensing the presence of God as the whole congregation all raise their voices in praise. They never have an opportunity to sense God's presence in the pastoral prayer as the pastor's heart for the people reaches out. They never have an opportunity to get to know the adults, and the adults don't have an opportunity to get to know the kids. So they go through children's ministries, they graduate into youth ministries, they graduate from high school, and they go off with their peers to find a church that suits them. Probably one that doesn't have very many generations in it. Why? Because they never belonged to the church. The congregation as a whole, they did not know as their people. And the congregation as a whole didn't know them enough to reach out and express their love and care to the children. Children and youth today need to partner in an intergenerational faith community and belong there if they are going to thrive in every area of life. Now, I don't have any time to talk about this in detail this morning, but let me encourage you to go and look at the research on this. When our children do not know or have valuable relationships with people of several generations, they are deprived of some of the gifts that God intends to have them have and to nurture them. Samuel, well, let me go back to that one question there. It's hard for me to know exactly where I am when I don't have my computer here that shows me what's up there and what isn't. In our churches, we need to ask, how can we help the teenagers and the children really become a part of the congregation? Now, I'm not talking about them only being in the adult congregation and not having youth ministries and not having children's ministries. There needs to be a balance, but they need to know that they really do belong here. And there's a whole extended family that cares for them. Samuel also participated in the feasts that went on at the tabernacle. And as you know, the feasts and the rituals that God gave to the Hebrew people, many of them were intended to help the people remember what God had done for them across the years. Think of the Passover. The whole family every year celebrated this special meal. Some of it didn't taste very good because it was supposed to remind them of the pain they had when they were slaves. And then the children asked questions, and the parents told the story of how they had been in slavery and how God dramatically, miraculously freed them from their slavery. Every year they rehearsed that story. There was the Festival of Booths, where the family went out and cut down branches. They made these neat tents in the yard, at least they were supposed to, and go and live in those tents for a few days and remember the story of how God had led them and cared for them in those 40 years in the wilderness. And I expect that from Eli, Samuel heard all the stories of God, from creation, the fall, all the way through Genesis. And Samuel got to know the God of the story. Now, one of the things that concerns me about our church, the church today, is I wonder how many of our children, our youth, and our adults actually know the story. We tend to tell stories, one from this part of the scripture, one from that part of the scripture, a sermon from this part of the scripture to make a point, to illustrate a theological proposition, or to say, and now, boys and girls, this is what you should do. But do we make sure that in several places, as our children are growing, they have an overview of God's whole story from creation and what God was doing throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in the early church and the final act that will come when Jesus returns and the new heaven and the new earth has become a reality? Do we tell the story as the unified, exciting, unfolding story of what God is doing in the world? Is God the main character when we tell the story? Do our children at a very early age have an opportunity to begin to get to know the God of the story? Children get in touch with deep spiritual meanings in stories, affectively and intuitively, before they can understand conceptual theological words that we may try to teach him. The question is, will we give our children, our youth, and our adults opportunity to come to know that whole story, know it well, to love it, and believe it as their story that will make sense of their lives because they know the God of the story? One more event from Samuel's life that I want us to look at before we finish. We know it well. We probably learned the story when we were 3 years old, many of us. It's the story of the night when Samuel, I'm getting ahead of myself. It was the night when Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle. And I was interested to realize that every time you go back to a scripture, there's something there that you've never seen before. But he was lying close to where the Ark of the Covenant was. And as he slept, he suddenly heard a voice. He woke up, Samuel, Samuel, ran to Eli, said, here I am. Eli said, I didn't call, back to bed. Three times that happened. And the third time, Eli finally realized, he's not just having a dream. Something's going on here. And so he said, Samuel, go back to bed. And if you hear your name called again, answer, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I love the way that the scripture speaks of this. It tells us that God came and stood by Samuel. And then he spoke and he gave him a message to deliver to Eli. I believe as God stood there by Samuel, he didn't see him, but I believe Samuel could sense God's presence. And spending his lifetime in the tabernacle with people worshiping all around him, I do not believe that this was the first time he ever sensed God's presence. But this was probably one of the most powerful times when he sensed God's presence and he heard God's voice. I happen to believe that children, very young children, sense God's presence. You see, we are created as spiritual beings. So from birth, that baby is spiritual. Yes, we're all fallen, but the seed of the spiritual is there. And children are open to the presence of God, the sense of God. I've done research with children, and I've asked them, have you ever heard God talk to you? And they've told me, of those special times. I've asked them, have you ever felt God close to you? And they've told me profound stories. In the research, when we asked them those questions, many of the children told us they talked to God and they felt God's presence after they were in bed at night and the light was out. And one boy said, and my brother has gone to sleep. They shared a room. In that quiet, the distractions are removed for children to sense God's presence. And one little girl said, the blankets are like his arms around me. What a gift we can give to our children if, as we tuck them in at night, we say to them, now this can be your special time to spend with Jesus. He's here with you, even though you can't see him. Good night, honey. And I've listened to children tell me about special moments of quiet in children's worship where they sense the presence of God. And out of the stories, God gave them a word that was the word they needed to hear and not the word I would ever have thought of including in the story. The author of 1 Samuel tells us that in this environment, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor with God and man. Where else have we heard that? Jesus, John the Baptist, three people who were profoundly used of God. In a similar environment, children today will grow in stature, in favor with God, and in favor with man. What do children and youth need from the home, from the church? All I've done, as I said before, is to identify things that I saw in the life of Samuel, which came together with many, many things that I've been learning about children over the years. And again, let me challenge you. Write this question somewhere. Put it on your mirror in your room. And as you're deciding what courses you're going to take, or if you need to audit something more, keep that question before you and spend a lifetime of seeking to find the answers to that question that fit the context where God calls you to serve. And may God bless every one of you richly.